You will be helped if you follow with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. You heard a longer portion of that chapter read. You may be encouraged to know I'm only going to preach on a verse in a bit, barely two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. If you know your New Testament, you know that there are not a lot of passages that give prescriptions to congregations to how they are to interact with the pastors and the leadership. But this is one of those passages that tells how a congregation gets on with its leadership. Now, many pastors, and I include myself in this, are reluctant to preach on verses such as the ones before you. And the reason, quite simply, is to preach on Hebrews 13, 17 appears self-serving. I think you can appreciate the legitimacy of my fear if you look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Oh, someone's getting a call. This is maybe those times when we wish we had up on the screen, silence your phones. I've been there. I've been the guy. I hide my phone in the back for this very reason. I don't trust myself to turn off my phone. You can appreciate that it would seem self-serving to preach on Hebrews 13, 17. Think of it. Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you are here. Welcome to St. Andrew's Kirk. Now, as we look at the inerrant, authoritative Word of God, you must know without question this morning of your need to obey your leaders and submit to them. It's not hard to imagine how a pastor's sinful tendencies could be inflamed by this kind of verse, tempting the pastor to unduly assert himself over others in the congregation. So I'd like to say that I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would restrain me, that the Holy Spirit would restrain me from any self-serving motivations as I set before you this morning a text of Scripture that I think is extremely timely for the people of St. Andrew's Kirk. In one sense, Hebrews 13, 17 will help us to review the past. It will serve as a standard through which we can assess how things have gone. In another sense, Hebrews 13, 17 prompts us toward a work that is still to be done in the future and prompts us to a posture that is required both by the spiritual leaders and by the congregation. So again, what does the text say? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And the fact that the opening exhortation here in this sermon is tough for some of us to hear may be part of the reason that this exhortation is necessary in the first place. Obey your leaders and submit to them. In our natural state, we don't want to do this. We don't want to yield to anyone. In our natural state, we want to do things my way. It's very hard to dispute the anecdotal evidence of this. Parents of young children can testify how early on their toddlers become unyielding to instruction. By the time some of our children are teenagers, it's as though they have a PhD in being unyielding. But let's not just pick on young people here. I've been married for 31 years, and I confess to you this morning that my marriage is to me like a mirror, reminding me of how often I want things to go my way. I too can still be unyielding. I know Allie will debate this if you speak to her after the service, but I can assure you, yes, I am unyielding at times. Uh-oh. Where is that phone ringing when you need it? There's a reason for why we are unyielding. There's a reason why we're not as teachable as we ought to be. And it's not a pleasant reason. One of the primary marks of our sinful nature is our desire to resist instruction and to insist on doing things our own way. This is the sin from the garden in the beginning, that one of the primary marks of our sinful nature is our desire to resist instruction and to insist on doing things our own way. We may not be super comfortable with Hebrews 13, 17, but it is very likely that we all need this instruction. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, to be clear, I don't think we're being called to an unqualified, absolute obedience here. Frankly, that's how cults get started, is when there is an unqualified, absolute adherence to everything someone else says. I don't think this exhortation means that we must, in every situation, do what a church leader says you ought to do. We learned from 1 Thessalonians 5 last Sunday, Paul exhorts the congregation. He says to them, test everything. Test everything. The Apostle John, in his first letter, gives an even more detailed prescription, saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So as it relates to the call of God upon your life, you ought to respond as the hymn prompts. You trust and obey. As it relates to the call of spiritual leaders upon our life, however, we modify this and we say, test and obey. Test and obey. In other words, to the degree that a spiritual leader's instruction is congruent with the Word of God is the degree to which we ought to yield to and obey our spiritual leaders. We listen to them in proportion to the degree that what they are saying is found in this book. So we wrestle with our sinful nature. We wrestle, I hope, with the inclination that we have to resist yielding to another person, but we can be helped by thinking about the context in which our obedience is required. The context in which your obedience is required. You see, the author of Hebrews doesn't simply tell the Christian what to do, that is, obey your leaders and submit to them. He also tells us why to do it. And the why is heartening. It's encouraging. The reason we obey our spiritual leaders is because they're keeping watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. A couple of Sundays ago, you heard me share why I don't like the connotations associated with the phrase church membership. Now, please don't mishear me. I regard church membership to be necessary. I regard church membership to be very important. But the word membership often makes us think of a variety of clubs to which we can belong. The tennis club, the sailing club, the golf club. And the problem with the term is the local church is not a religious club to which we belong. We're not like those other clubs. But rather, the local congregation is a spiritual family constituted by God through the finished work of His Son. I share this because I take similar issue with the connotations that emerge when we talk about elders in the Presbyterian Church. In order to distinguish between vocationally trained pastors and other elders, one is called a teaching elder, and the others are called ruling elders. My concern is that these terms are primarily focused upon instruction and the authority to make decisions. Now, it's not that these things don't happen. Indeed, church elders do teach. And yes, they make decisions from a degree of assigned authority. Yes. However, if the elder's contribution to the local church ends at instruction and the application of authority, we're in a lot of trouble. If all you do as an elder is teach, or if all you do as an elder is apply the authority someone's given to you, there's a problem with that. At St. Andrew's Kirk, we have what we call shepherding districts. And what we do is we aim, we maybe miss some, but we aim to place every regular worshiper at St. Andrew's Kirk in a shepherd district of either an elder or a deacon. And then if you were to ask me, Pastor Bryn, what is the primary function of the shepherd district? What is the primary obligation of the elder and deacon with their list? The answer is found in Hebrews 13, 17. The pastor, elder, deacon ought to be attentive with watching over the souls of those under their care. Again, the task is likened to a sheep, or a shepherd rather, watching over a flock of sheep. We're to guide, feed, and protect those under our care. And we guide, feed, and protect with a particular emphasis and a particular focus on the state of a person's soul. So let me just put this plainly in case my own elders and deacons are wondering. It's not enough to know the comings and goings of the people on your list. Do you know what's going on in their soul? Do you know anything about their relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that which is foremost for the church leader ought to be under the heading of soul care. This is the great business of pastors, elders, and deacons. And so we must never reduce leadership to how many meetings we go to the minutes we take, or the decisions we make. Church leaders, you must know your sheep. You must know their names and gain their trust by being attentive to their walk with Jesus Christ. Why do I share that? Because this is the context that followers of Christ are being called to yield to their spiritual leaders. The author of Hebrews is saying, when your spiritual leaders are caring for your soul, yield to them. Don't resist them. When your spiritual leaders are guiding you, feeding you, protecting you according to God's word, yield to their instruction. Indeed, the sheep are accountable to their shepherds. But we read on and we see that the shepherds are also accountable. The shepherds are also accountable. Spiritual leaders serve as those who will have to give an account. An account to whom? Presbytery, maybe, but more directly to God Himself. Every pastor, every elder, and every deacon will have to give an account to God for how we watch over the souls of men and women under our care. James captures this accountability in his book, chapter 3, verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Isn't that an interesting thing? In the local church, we're like, we think you should enter the ministry. Come quick. Let's get you into seminary. Let's go. But what does James say? He says, whoa, slow down. This is not for many of us. Not many of us should aspire to be teachers, teachers of the word. For you know that those who teach the word will be judged with greater strictness. So my knees buckle a little bit in this pulpit when I'm reminded of the judgment of how well I've looked after your soul, how well I've taught God's word. Soul care is serious business. Soul care requires prayerful diligence from the spiritual shepherd, but it also requires a posture of humble yielding by the sheep. And when the shepherd-sheep relationship is so marked, the outcome is immensely positive. The author of Hebrews makes a very interesting correlation here. He says, let them, that is your spiritual leaders, let them do this, that is watching over your soul, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And there the author of Hebrews perfectly captures what I've observed in church leaders. That some leaders serve God's people joyfully, while others serve God's people more reluctantly. Sometimes even marked by grumbling and groaning. Now, in some instances, I appreciate the difference between someone serving with joy and someone serving with groaning as a matter of personal temperament. Some church leaders just have a more winsome personality than others. But that's not what the author of Hebrews is referring to. The way this exhortation is framed, look at the text for yourself, you'll see it. The way this exhortation is framed connects the disposition of the church leader to the posture of the congregation they're serving. By saying to the congregation, let them, let the spiritual leaders do this, the author is indicating that the joy of the leader is at least impacted by the responsiveness of the congregation. Do you see this weighty privilege and power that you hold? That the joy of the church leader is impacted and influenced by your responsiveness to their guidance. We've said on many occasions that there is no such thing as a perfect church. And St. Andrew's Kirk is a church with deficiencies like all the rest. And yet I would be remiss if I transitioned away from this ministry without saying to you, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to serve with joy and not with groaning. From my standpoint anyway, it's been a very joyful 15 years. Have there been moments of groaning? Sure. Members of the flock, as you can appreciate, don't always yield to the guidance they're given. And it shouldn't be surprising for you to hear that a few of the flock are even known to bite from time to time. I know what it's like to be bitten by a sheep that I love. But I'm pleased to say that the negative interactions between church leaders and individuals within this congregation have been few and far between. Overwhelmingly, you gather, you engage, and you assist in a manner that gives your church leaders joy. Your engagement has brought me tremendous joy. And as I prepare to transition to ministry in Canada, I want you to realize that there remains a capable, healthy leadership at St. Andrew's Kirk beyond my leaving. I want you to be reminded that most of the current elders at St. Andrew's Kirk were elders when I got here, some decades before I got here. I want you to know that these elders have grown in their wisdom. And perhaps more importantly, they've grown in their godliness over the last several years. Pastor Jude Vilma has developed by leaps and bounds. This shy College of the Bahamas student that I used to pick up at his dormitory has now become a very capable, godly, ordained minister. Rikino Carroll has shown strong leadership instincts every step of the way, from his days hosting a Bible study in his home, to his time at Covenant Life, to his time here at St. Andrew's Kirk. Kino has well demonstrated his gifts and his calling to full-time ministry. Indeed, the congregation of St. Andrew's Kirk is in very capable hands. And so my request of you, the congregation, for the days ahead is for you to heed the imperative we find in Hebrews 13. Be receptive and yielding to the godly, capable leadership at St. Andrew's. Yield to their careful guidance. Let them do ministry among you with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Did you catch that in verse 17? It's a very interesting connection made here by the author of Hebrews. You'll want to hear this. We're being told, you're being told, that there is an advantage for the local congregation to have. You see, letting church leaders serve with joy isn't just for the benefit of the church leaders. Letting church leaders serve with joy is actually for your benefit. It's for your advantage, the author says. We note this, that if church leaders serve with groaning, there's no advantage to you. But if they serve with joy, there is an advantage to you. What a gracious design the Lord has given for his church. That the local church maximizes her joy by yielding to the joyful service of their leaders. What a formula. It's not a power struggle. It's not an arm wrestle. It's not two groups vying to get their way. You maximize your joy when you yield to the joyful service of your leaders. Going your own way and having your own way is not the pathway to joy. There's no advantage, we're told, to resisting the guidance of your leaders. Your joy is maximized when your leader's joy is preserved. There's one more thing that's called for here, and it requires your utmost diligence. Be persistent in prayer for the leaders of this church. Be persistent in prayer for the leaders of this church. Charles Spurgeon, arguably the most celebrated preacher of the 19th century, was once asked, "Mr. Spurgeon, you have the largest ministry in all of England. Why have you had such grand success with your ministry? To what do you owe this success?" To which Mr. Spurgeon immediately replied, "My people pray for me." He gave the credit for the success and fruit of his ministry to the people who prayed for him. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but if you read this chapter, the original audience knew. He's writing to them out of a relationship of familiarity. They knew who wrote Hebrews, even if we don't. And the author pleads with them, pray for us. And I want you to see the formula that's emerging. The local church is at its best when individuals within the congregation lead or yield to the spiritual leadership. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm a little nervous about yielding to the spiritual leadership. I want to have a measure of confidence in the spiritual leadership. So to this end, what do? You pray for the leaders. Pray for them to lead in a way that encourages your yielding. Pray for them in a way that encourages their godly leadership. Pray that they'd be given God-given wisdom. Pray that they would have protection from the enemy. Pray that their family would enjoy spiritual health. Pray for the marriage of your pastor. Pray that they are growing in grace. Pray that your leaders are being increasingly conformed to the image of God's Son. Persist in prayer for the leaders at St. Andrew's Kirk, because your faithful, effective leadership is helped greatly by your prayers. I hope you realize how good hands you're in. Our good shepherd leads us, and he has appointed under shepherds who are now leading us. Lean into what God is doing in this place and among this people. Position yourself to be shepherded by others. Call your elder or deacon. Ask to meet with them, to go to lunch with them. Ask for their prayers with things that are troubling you. Position yourself to be shepherded by others so that St. Andrew's Kirk may continue to be marked for as long as we tarry until the Lord's coming. We're marked by joyful shepherding for the good of God's people and for his glory. Amen.